there were times in my life where I had to realize when I had information to help somebody else, stuff that I wanted to give to others when I saw what's going on in their lives. And there was a reason why they were not listening to me. I couldn't grasp it at that time. It wasn't until later in my life that they're looking at me and wondering, hey, if your advice is such good advice, why aren't you taking it? They've seen something that I refuse to see in myself. Now, it's something that was hurtful. It was hard for me to swallow. But if I didn't get it, it could have not only harmed other people, but it could have destroyed me. I say this because all of us have a responsibility to be responsible for self. I think we take that for granted. I think many of us just accept the fact of what we think about self. I think I'm holy. I think I'm godly. The question is, did you really examine? The name of the sword of my steps is checking self. Have we really examined self? Now, the word does not tell us not to judge. Keep this in mind. But tells us how not to judge. Matthew 7, 1 to 2, where people kind of misquote in a way, is where it says, do not judge. And they'll stop there and they'll say, the Bible says not to judge. And if they just took that by itself, they'd be right. But you got to read the rest. He says, or you too will be judged. Just letting us know this is how the process is going to work. Remember, the Bible is supposed to be read using sound doctrine. And then he said, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I know a lot of critical people who have no room to be critical about anybody. There was somebody one time calling somebody else crazy. I remember they were firm, well, that person's crazy. And I'm kind of looking at this person. Now, they tried to back it up. Yeah, we all have our crazy ways. I said, no. I was like, because you were almost making it as this person's crazy. And you're like, are you serious? Because you're now using your measure. So that's the measure that's going to be used against you. You're just going by how you see it, so that's how it's going to be judged on you. That should terrify us. But we tend to do it. That measure is so important. What are you using to judge? Now, understand this. We are to judge those in the church, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. It asks the question, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, that's significant right now. When you see these groups, especially in the political groups right now, talking about the world and how the world should be, do you see what this is saying? When we get mad at them on how they marry, on how they live, it's because they're not in Christ Jesus. We have no right to judge them. We minister to them. Have you gotten that? Do you understand that? I don't care if they're of another religion. I've heard people that even hate Muslims and heard people that hate other religions, and they don't realize you're doing this. You're judging somebody outside the church. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? But then he says, are you not to judge those inside? So we have a responsibility to judge other Christians, but we have no right to judge those who are not Christians. You got to take this in because many of us feel justified in our self-righteousness of bashing other groups that are not Christian. That's not what we're supposed to do. He said God will judge those outside. That's why our goal is to minister to them to get them inside. But inside, we got to make sure those who are corrupting the church, he says, expel the wicked men from among you. So there is a responsibility. I'll see us embrace people who are not Christian as if they're Christian and they're corrupting the body. But then we go outside the church and we bash people who are not of the church as if they were of the church. When we judge, it must be righteously. Remember, only God is righteous. John 7, 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances. So that person who called people crazy just went by their viewpoint. And you want to sit down and go, so explain to me what crazy is. And ask people that question and you'll hear their definition using their measure, which is a faulty, only limited measurement. And he says, stop doing that. Stop going after what you see. And even when people say they investigate, that's still only what you see. You don't know every element out there. He says, make a righteous judgment. What this is telling me is my judgment has to be an assessment. There are certain things that the Bible tells us is a sin. If I see you doing that sin, I don't go, oh, well, you don't know what's going on in your life. A sin is a sin, and I must rebuke. Do you understand that? Mine isn't why you're doing that sin. It is, hey, you're in a sin. Now, we can work on why you got there, but I have to come to you as a brother in the church and say, hey, there's a problem. What can we do to stop this? What can we do to fix this? That's a righteous judgment. What it doesn't mean is I come to you and I start telling you what you are and how bad you are and blah, 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 and I don't take anything into consideration. In fact, judging righteously means it's completely in line with God. Watch how Jesus gave us this perfect example. He says in John 5, verse 30, by myself, I can do nothing. Now, stop there for a minute, because a lot of us already think we have things straight. I've had people time after time come to me, tell me about somebody else or other people. But and I understand where they're coming from. Problem is, their basis is on how they see it. Now, there's nothing wrong when you go, I have a struggle with, and I'm having a hard time with, and because you're taking ownership of, this is me. But when you go, that person is foolish, that person is crazy, even when you go, many others have said that, that still doesn't make it right. So he's making it clear when he says, by myself, I can do nothing. Then look what he says. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Why? For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus' judgment only comes from God, based on God, in order to please God. Are we doing that? Or are we going based on how we see it, to please ourselves and other people? Now, to make sure we don't condemn ourselves by how we judge others, we must do something. We must check ourselves. If more Christians would do this, we'd be more effective not only in our encouragement, but also in our ministry. We got a group of people that call themselves Christians, and I'm ashamed when they call themselves Christians, because they're not Christians, but they're representing Christians. And people are joking about Christians. They're a bunch of self-righteous. And when I say self-righteous, their righteousness comes from their definition of righteousness. It's a self-defined righteousness. So let's understand how we can check ourselves. Now, here's a warning. There is a danger in not checking self. It says in Romans 2, 1 to 4, he says, you, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Now, I'm going to give you how the Bible kind of puts it. There are two types of judging that happen out there. One, and you'll hear me say assessment. Assessment is I recognize the situation and I act based on God. So with what I have, I act based on God. Do you understand? I'm trying to help. I'm doing it out of love. That's the right way. Here's the wrong way. When you hear the Bible say pass judgment, then I'm already calling the person horrible. I'm already saying the person's going to hell, and I already treat them like they're the worst thing on earth. It's the same thing that the church has done, like I said, to other religions, especially Muslims, and to other sinners, especially the homosexuals. And we have really passed judgment. Now, here's what he says about this, and you got to see what God is saying. He says, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourselves. In other words, you better be in every way perfect from that Muslim or that homosexual. Because thing about it is, here, there was a person who was bashing somebody in a same-sex relationship. And that is wrong. Don't get me wrong. But the same person, as a Christian, just fell out of love with their spouse and left them and married somebody else. Isn't that the same thing? Do you understand that? Man, they had no problem bashing this other person who was doing wrong. And here's the problem. That other person was not a Christian that they were bashing. But this person who was doing the bashing was a Christian. And how dare they pass judgment? But they do. And he says, whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. And then he explains, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. He says, this thing that you're saying to this person, God's watching you and going, okay, so you're clear, right? Now think about this one. If I reach out to help those people, guess what judgment's going to happen to me? Help for me. Help for me. Verse 2 says, now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Only God knows everything. So when he passes judgment, as you see in Romans 1, then we know it's right. But he says very clearly in verse 3, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? That's one always scared me. And this is why I don't make the point to go tell somebody, you know, you shouldn't do that. Now, if they ask me, I can say, well, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. But mine is not to bash them, especially when I could be doing the same thing. You could do the exact same sin in a different form. Just like I showed you, the divorce with no reason under God and the same-sex marriage, they're the same thing. The church has accepted one and really bash the other. He goes on to say, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? Basically, are you taking advantage of God? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Do you see what leads us towards repentance? His kindness. So when I see somebody living wrong and I kindly approach them, lovingly approach them, not religiously, not judgingly, not looking down on them, no, kindly, they're going to get that I truly want to help. Sometimes it doesn't work when you just go, I'm just trying to help, especially if they don't think they need help. So that's that in order to win them. But that's the warning. You better check, and hopefully it'll slow a lot of Christians who are really blowing it down. They're having a bad time, and they're dooming themselves. That's why he says, you are condemning yourself. They are headed to hell. Now, it's important for us to assess where we really are. When it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Now, this is something all of us should do all the time. And I'll show you how to do it, because the Bible basically places that for us. He says to see whether you are, watch this, in the faith. He says, test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. How do I know if I failed the test? He says, in the faith. Faith is me living 100% in what God says. Now, if you find yourself not doing that, you live off of your own emotions, you live off of your own desires, you live off of your own intelligence, yes, we have a problem. Think of all decisions you make. Now, if you find yourself struggling because you know the decision you're supposed to make, and but there's other decisions you would like to make, that's a battle you're going through, and hopefully you curb to make always God decisions, but that's good. You at least have that. But you have those, man. They're just living their lives, and they're living what you call their best lives. But every decision is based on what their family did, on what makes them money, on what makes them feel good. Oh, but they'll go to church if it makes them feel good. All of it is based on themselves. Basically saying, if I don't see that, me living 100% for what God says, maybe I'm not a Christian. And understand that using ourselves as a standard of measure is not wise. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. So in other words, there are those who are immediately to think, I'm holy. Now, I'll get those that'll say, they'll think they're not saying it. They'll go, no, I make mistakes. And I'll do. No, no, no. In their minds, they really think, I am still the bee's knees, if you will. That's an old one. I'm bringing that back to. But you understand, they really think they are holy. That's why it's easy for them to look at others and shake their head. Why? Because they already think they are. Instead of realizing, what a wretched man I am. It does something to you, because I have to keep doing that to myself. I do that every day, because I never want to get to the point where I think I'm holier than thou, because then I'm worthless to other people, because I'll measure them with me. That's what he says, when they measure themselves by themselves. I've had many who have said, man, you know, I know I'm not the greatest, but man, I'm holy. And they insist, they think, they have accepted, but they're not. In fact, they're dangerously wrong. I've seen people that are religious, but they're not holy. because they're measuring themselves by, oh, this is what I think holy is, and I'm that, so it must be holy. He says, and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Pay close attention to the information they give you. I had somebody come to me one time, and they gave me information on marriage. This was a Christian. And the information they were giving me was on their reason of how to keep a good marriage. All sound great, but it was all based on flesh. How I'm supposed to look, how to keep a spark, how to make the other one happy, happy wife, happy life, treat them like a queen, treat him like a king. All this stuff sounds great, but none of it was biblical. I'm sitting there watching them, listening to them say it. You can see the smile on their face. They are insistent. Man, I'm giving this person stuff on how to maintain their marriage. It was great worldly advice. None of it was biblical. I didn't hear God. I didn't hear the foundation. I didn't hear my role. I didn't hear how that whole process worked. I heard feelings and sight. Man, was it wrong. We have to understand the reason why we can't measure ourselves by ourselves is none of us are perfect. When James 3 verse 2 says we all stumble in many ways. Do you understand? We keep measuring, not realizing our stumbling comes and we have it in our different ways. Do you understand that? Okay. And we have we tend to look at people in other ways. One of the most dangerous things that's happened in the church is we started sorting out. We said, I'm going to accept these sins. But we didn't call them sins. We just said, these are acceptable things. And then you had a group of people that felt holier than thou saying, well, this stuff over here is fine. Like I said, you have the same church that say they want to say babies, but they do nothing about hate. Hate is thriving and they ignore it. Oh, but they'll fight for abortion, man. They'll go to extremes, you know, throw the mother in jail. I get it. Baby has no work. Okay, that's great. But there's hate. Hate, what are you doing about that? We all stumble in many ways. Why aren't we taking all of the sins? He says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And we know nothing exists except from Christ. We have to understand we need each other, but if we don't truly know self, we are a danger to self and others. We're going over a thing, what's called critiquing, on how to help one another. One of the worst things, and like I said, I try to have advisors. I need advisors as a pastor, but one of the hardest things is to get those people that advise me with other means other than Christ. When they advise me emotionally, I got to let them go. When they advise me intellectually, I got to let them go. When they give me cultural advisement, I have to let them go. And especially the ignorant, the ones that kind of give you a guess. Sorry. You want biblical advisement. So when the Bible says in Galatians 6:2-5, carry each other's burdens, I got to understand what that is. I have to know the difference between a burden and what's not a burden. That was brought up in one of our question and answers, which I'm glad somebody asked, because it's very important. Hey, can you help us understand when it's a burden and when it's not? I may have to do an order of my steps on it, but that's an excellent question. That's something some of the small groups should put together. Call it a burden, not a burden. He says, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Because remember, that's the law we're still under, that law of love, in which I'm assessing you, and when something falls upon you, of you, no fault of you at all, that's a burden. Okay? You're at a job, they lay a massive layoff. You did nothing wrong. That's a burden. Some illness came over you. That's a burden. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? These are things that you had no fault in doing, and now it's affecting your life extensively in any way. That's a burden. And that becomes something that I now am responsible for as well. And then he throws something in the middle. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Because a lot of people really think my success is because of me, what I have is because of me, I'm such a great person, and you're setting yourself up. There are many people in this world that really think what they are is because of them pulling themselves up and how hard they work, setting themselves up. All right? Because when Satan then attacks, you're going to think, I'm going to fight, and it doesn't work that way. That's why he says each one should test his own actions. We just talked about that with examining yourselves. Then he can take pride in himself. To test your own actions, the ones who are right are the ones that are doing things based on God. You see us living humbly in God. So if I have worldly success, I understand that, and I'll live humbly knowing it could be taken away any day. That's what Job did. And one thing I don't do, it says, without comparing himself to someone else. And then he ends it with the other side, the opposite of a burden, for each one should carry his own load. So am I being responsible? If I just don't like my job and I leave it, and I still got to pay my bills, got to take care of my family, that's irresponsible. Now that becomes hard, but you have to say, why did you leave your job? Amen? I had somebody who went through that and they just disliked their job. I said, well, look for another job. Nothing wrong with that. But you better stay at that job until you find another job. What you better not do is leave that job and then come to people, hey, I need your help. I don't have a job. Why don't you have a job? Because I left it. That's not a burden. That's your responsibility. Y'all see that? Like I said, we could do a whole series on that, but keep that in mind. And it's our responsibility not to enable somebody in that. And you have a lot of people in that that want you to give them in their ear responsibility. We are worthless in helping anyone until we realize we need help ourselves. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, which is the ultimate passage, which talks about checking self, but it's one of those to kind of smack you in the face, because this we do this daily. When he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's the question. That's what I was saying when I started this. I would go to help somebody, and I could see them looking at me like, well, then why aren't you taking your own advice? And it was heartbreaking. But it was something I had to learn. So now when I approach them, I let them know ahead of time, because this doesn't mean everything I'm going to fix. It lets me know, Keith, you're not perfect. And as an imperfect person, you approach them as an imperfect person that happens to have perfection in you. That's the Holy Spirit. So when I approach them now, I don't approach them as perfection. I approach them as imperfection, trying to help imperfection. They see, I see my imperfection. Instead of me going, what is the matter with you, sinner? I come to them with, man, I have this. And what can I do to help you? Maybe you can help me. That's why he says in verse 5. Well, let me go in verse 4. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Do you see the extreme of it? We usually look at other people and their problem compared to ours. Right? How dare you help me? And we'll get mad when they don't want our help. And then we get an attitude. Well, you don't want my help. I was just trying to help. No, you were making problems because you were approaching them based on you. And then you got your feelings hurt. This is why he says in verse 5, you hypocrite. And remember, hypocrites are headed to hell. Do you understand this? If that's what I am, I'm setting myself up. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Does that mean I first perfect what I am? No. I recognize what I am. That'll change my entire approach. And I don't just mean you go, yeah, I know we all do wrong. I didn't say that. At times, you'll get as deep as possible. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you how I failed. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I make sure I let people know how flawed I am before I present the help. So they're not then looking for my help. They're looking for Christ. I don't want them to have my help. I want them to have Christ. Are you getting it? He says, if you do this, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. There are times when I counsel people and you see the final result. There was a couple and something happened. And that something happened was wrong. In no way was I any way going to give an excuse for why that was wrong. However, it allowed me, in my flawedness, to recognize this was headed there, and we could have probably headed off a long time ago. I say this to couples. Know the signs and fix them. We have to adjust them, and they come in so many different forms. So we take all this stuff into consideration to make sure we're not condemning ourselves, right? We make sure we're covering it all. So in order to effectively check ourselves, this is what we need to do. First, truly know your purity. I'm speaking to Christians, but we got too many people that are just going through the motions. When he says many are going through that broad and wide road, that broad door and the wide road, or the wide door and the broad road, and he says they're heading to destruction. Okay. And he says, not everyone that says me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is he talking about? Well, there's a ton of people that are claiming Christianity, but they're only claiming parts of it. And if you heard me use this before, it's like me taking a pure glass of water and just adding just a drop of cyanide. I'm dead. Do you catch that? I'm doomed. But I had water. We must truly check ourselves. That means I have to check every crevice and every avenue of everything that I do. Because you have some people that have holy parts of their lives, and then the other parts, you're like, what the heck is that? He says in Titus 1, 15 through 16, to the pure, all things are pure. Key words, all things. Now think about that for a minute. Because you have some that have some religious parts about them. Don't listen to this. Don't watch that. Don't wear this. And a lot of that stuff has nothing to do with the Bible. So first of all, that's impure, but we're going to come back to that. What he's saying is we'll pick certain things to make us look holy, and then how we treat people, how we are with our finances, how we are with our comfort, how we are with our ministry, how we are with our attendance, how we are with getting with one another, which the Bible does say, non-existent, downright flawed, if you will. When he says to the pure, all things are pure, you'll be able to approach them, and everything you say to them, they'll either say, I do this because the Bible says, or you'll see them adjust because the Bible says. It doesn't mean they're perfect. It means they're making sure, or even when you have that challenge, it'll make them go, I probably was overlooking this because the Bible says why I'm doing this, or I'm going to change this because the Bible says. That's the pure. You'll watch a person and their main foundation is the Bible. Everybody else is considered impure, and especially those who claim to be Christian, but they have other things. That's why he says, but to those who are corrupted. Now, remember, corruption doesn't mean it's all bad. It means it became bad because you added or took away something. It was corrupted. And he says, those who are corrupted do not believe nothing is pure. They don't really believe, because if they truly believe, they'd 100% follow Christ. This is why you get those Christians that then all of a sudden go, yeah, why did God do that? How come God is allowing that? Because we're corrupted. You know what I'm not saying your flesh is not going to feel that, but I mean it'll make you stop as a Christian and question God. Why? Because nothing is pure. You want God to do things right by you. He says, in fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. So even when they get guilty or not guilty, when they really think about something, it's already corrupt. You can't trust anything they go by. Absolutely nothing. When they go, I have a strong feeling about meaningless. And they'll say, and the way you know this impurity, and this is how we can know for ourselves, he says they claim to know God. So I'll say I know God, right? Claim to know God. But watch this, by their actions, they deny him. How am I in that relationship? How am I with my children? How am I with my finances? How am I with my ministry? Am I glorifying him with all that I do? Do I allow my emotions to dictate how I react? How am I doing this? Because I see people who raise and do things in emotion, and that shows corruption. And he even goes further. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. If you don't get past this part, you're part of the world. And many are stuck in this point, and they just their pride is, but I'm a Christian. You have to get past that first. Secondly, we need each other's daily focus and encouragement. So I need you, and you need me. And we have to then assess the body to make sure there's no corruptive force in the body. When he says in Hebrews 3, 12, 13, he starts off with three words, see to it. He's saying, please make sure. Make sure of what? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, right now, I think just in the case of having attendance and having people there and not hurting people's feelings, we've allowed more and more people who claim themselves to be Christians. Yeah, just come on in. Do you understand that? And we don't say anything when they're getting drunk, when they're sleeping around, when they're cursing people out, when they're stealing. We see stuff very clearly. Oh, but I'm a Christian. Are you? Right? He's like, make sure that doesn't exist. He says, but encourage one another daily. Remember, true encouragement is encouraging in the spirit, not encouraging in the emotion. See, we think encouragement means make everybody feel good every day. You called me and I felt better. That's not encouragement. That's not encouragement. That is a feeling helper, you know, if you want to call it. All right. True encouragement is going to help me in the spirit. It'll convict me. Right. It'll make me go, oh, I probably need to stop. I probably need to add. I probably need to check this again. That's encouragement. And I need to do it every day. He says, as long as it's called today. And he says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because sin, once you get deep in sin, you'll start justifying sin because it feels good. Sin feels good. I need you to help me, not judge me, not bash me, not talk down to me. And we need to really learn that, because I'm here watching Christians do it, man. And you're just like, what did you just do? Come on, man. And the way we have to do, we have to communicate the godly way. James 1, 19 through 21 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be. This is how it has to be and how our communication must be. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Remember that listening aspect. When I'm quick to listen, it means I need to really hear where you're coming from. Just as a counselor, that's been one of the biggest helps when I learned that in God's word. Because a lot of times when somebody came to me with help, I already had in my mind what I was going to say. When I sit there and I really hear them means I'm even going to ask questions. I want to know where they're coming from. Do you understand that? Right? That means I'm quick to hear this. Then I'm slow to speak. Before I say what I'm going to say, I'm going to get as much information as possible. Then I'm careful what I say. And that slow to become angry is I got to watch the triggers. They're going to say some things that may trigger me, and that cannot be part of what and how I say it. And he makes clear why. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Some of us that think that person made me so mad, so I gave him a piece of mind. You did nothing. The Bible just said. It might have changed a fleshly outlook, but it did nothing because God said it. It's not helping the situation when you're speaking out of your emotion. Never, ever. That's why he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. In other words, the stuff that the world has accepted, we have to recognize we shouldn't be doing this. Christians should not be walking around being offensive. Christians should not be walking around accepting the things the world accepts. Do you understand? There's evil that really stands out that we see happening all over the place, you know, that's so prevalent. And it says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. In other words, I'm only doing what God says, even though everybody else is doing this out there. Then we have to watch how we live and stay focused on what God says and stay firm in it. When he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, to watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, what that means is how I live and what I live by. Okay? I can't call myself a Christian and start doing this weird religious stuff that's not in the Bible. And a lot of people have. I told you, there's a lot of people who are living this patriotic Christianity. I need you to show me that in the Bible, and you won't be able to. You'll really have to distort it and go back to Israel and say some words, and it doesn't exist. Because you didn't watch how you're living and where you're getting your information from. Once I get it, when he says persevere in them, once they're right, persevere in them. That means I don't leave that. If I'm living the life based on the right doctrine, I got to keep doing that. I'm going to hear stuff that's going to make me go, hey, I never thought of it that way. But I keep doing what God says. And then he says, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's only if you do. Y'all hear that? This is significant in the checking of ourselves. And finally, when it comes down to it, you will be going one way or the other. And who we are will describe where we are going. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath. I've always said, anybody going to hell, it's not because God is sending you hell. God is sending nobody to hell. It's because you're choosing to go to hell. Okay, please get this, because it's a common pattern, a common path that people are taking. Okay, he goes on to say, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, he's giving us an in on how he's going to grade. So pay close attention. It says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, some people go, oh, this is just talking about rewards. I hope to get the most of them, but it doesn't matter because I'll still be in heaven. Here's the question. Is that what this is saying? Let's read and you tell me. It says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Wait a minute. That's within the reward? How can that be? I'm looking for all of us want eternal life. And he says, your actions will show what you are. So if persistently I'm seeking God's glory, God's honor, and eternal life, he will give eternal life. And when he says seeking, it doesn't mean I say I want it. I'm living for it. Those who live for eternity will show in how they live. They're in God's word in order to get God's word, in order to live God's word, and then they'll apply God's word. You'll watch them and go, man, that person's growing and living in God's word. Isn't that wonderful? That's what you'll see. They're headed eternal life. He says, however, but for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil. Now remember, they're going to get will be wrath and anger. That's hell. The term of when you see me doing things and my answer is, well, because I wanted to. Well, that's what I wanted, turning to what I wanted. When you see me only picking certain things out of the Bible, I'm rejecting the truth. And when you see anything in my life that's not in the Bible, that's me following evil. He says, for that group, there will be wrath and anger. This whole examining self, you notice, includes us in our relationship with others, knowing where others' roles are, knowing the difference between Christians and non-Christians, but it's something we must do. If we really took this serious, a lot of us would stop. I told you when I had to do it and I continue to do it, it's an eye-opener. But when I don't do it, I realize I was headed on a path where I thought I was right and I was doomed for wrong. And I know we like to play, but I'm trying. No, you're not. When he gives you the instruction on how to do it and you ignore his instruction, that's your fault. Your version of righteousness is not righteousness, and it could be heading you to hell and destroying others around you. Let us stop and truly check ourselves using God as the measurement. Let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. And we just want to follow it. We want to live in it. We want to grow in it. We want to not be distracted by what we see, by what the world says, by what things present. We want to walk in such a way that we're honoring and glorifying you at all times. Help us not to be misled by ourselves, by our own feelings, but to always minister to others based on your word. It's very easy for us to pass judgment. Help us to assess, dear Lord, in order to help others, knowing that that has to be for the body in order that there may be no corruption and those that corrupt. Help us to be gentle with one another and not present ourselves and our feelings, but to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We thank you so much for giving us so much of your mercy and so much of your grace, being so patient with us as we check ourselves to be in line with you each and every day of our lives. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.